Good afternoon, folks, and welcome back once again to another edition of the Come Out of Her My People show. I'm your host, Mark Holland. Probably by now you know that this is a show where we talk about that admonition from the book of Revelation, chapter 18, verse 4. There are other places in Scripture that say similar things, but this one says, come out of her, my people, so that you do not participate in her sins, and therefore, prayerfully, hopefully, we do not participate or partake of the plagues. I have said for a long time, I think both of those, the sins, which are obvious and getting worse, and the plagues, likewise, obvious and getting worse, are at this point kind of impossible to deny. Now, I want to begin today, as I seem to have so often of late, by noting, well, for a lot of folks that haven't yet come out, just a look at the modern world is almost overwhelming. I mean, you, today, for example, just look at the news coming out of the District of Criminal Swamp. The scumbag Schiff has been censured. You know, big deal. He should have been tried for treason, and had he been convicted, and he should have been based on the evidence. Well, we know what the penalty for treason is, or at least what it used to be back when we cared about such things. Likewise, for so many people that were on Durham's list that participated in that Russia, along with Schiff, and literally destroyed an incoming administration that was legitimately elected, and I've now replaced it with one that's not, and we have a communist Chinese takeover, we have a literal invasion from the south, we have more terrorists than you can shake a stick at, both in and out of the District of Criminal Swamp. We have one law for you and the stranger that dwells among you. Well, that's what the Bible says. Not true in the swamp or in America with a K. Hunter and those who have basically shown that you can take a bribe, if you bribe enough people along with you, you can sell out to the communist Chinese. You can get away with it. You can commit gun crimes. While your daddy rails about how you slaves out there, you shouldn't have guns. But, hey, Hunter can, because that way he can have his hookers and his crack pipe. Come on, we are seeing so many things that just show the level of hypocrisy, the level of absolute, you've got to be kidding me, psychopathy in the world today, and then so many other things that are the threats that haven't yet been realized, but that we can see from here. World War III is one. Let's poke the Russian bear, see if we can't get Putin to go ahead and nuke something, anything, and arguably he's shown great forbearance, although the Sarmat, or a.k.a. The English call it the Satan II missiles are being deployed. He's sent warning after warning. I guess eventually we'll see that the West has run out of warnings. We have the ET, big deal. We've literally seen the setup, the propagation of the propaganda on that score for years. When are they going to unleash it? I suspect that the ET big lie will be revealed about the same time that they can't cover up for all the other things that are going on. And we see the, what, World War III economic meltdown, end of the almighty fiat dollar, hyperinflation, all those other things that have been a long time coming, but eventually they'll all hit at once. We'll see that. We also have certain other threats, things that I've spent some time talking about over the last few weeks or months on this show, like artificial intelligence and ChatGPT and any great proliferation of other chatbots and artificial intelligent systems that, well, if we've seen the Terminator movies, we can kind of guess how that ends. One of the things that I think is kind of interesting, too, I'll just throw this out up front while I'm simply listing some of the threats on the, well, not the horizon anymore. They're literally in the front playground. Things like, can AI monitoring of cryptocurrencies and CBDC? Well, if you were an evil tyrant, wouldn't that be one of the first things on your list to have the AI check out and watch? Wouldn't that be one of the real issues with cryptocurrencies? Now, we're told that, oh, you know, it would take incredible computing power, gee, do you think, to crack some of the cryptos and to spoof the algorithms and so forth. Well, it turns out that as any good hacker or home invader can tell you, sometimes, folks, it's the human element that's the weakest. You don't have to crack the encryption. If you can get somebody to reveal the password, if you can find it, if you can coerce it out of the designer, or if there are back doors in the system, or on and on and on. So what am I saying here with all this intro? Basically, there's a whole lot of stuff going on. That part is not new, but what I want to do today is talk a bit more about the specifics of what we can and should be doing about it. Literally, the purpose of this show has been to urge people for, as long as I've been doing it, well over a decade at this point, to do what Scripture says, come out of her, my people. Now, what's interesting is I've heard any number of other well, talk show hosts, so-called conservative commentators, people talking of late about something I think Scripture has been telling us for at least 2,000 years, and that's to create some kind of a parallel economy and do exactly that, come out of her, my people. We know, because we can read the book, that dishonest weights and measures are an abomination. So what's the alternative? Well, what Scripture says, real money is, no doubt, Kesef, that's the Hebrew word. It means silver. The same word means money. And as I pointed out many times, ironically, back when we had a constitution, it says nothing but gold and silver coin shall be made a tender in payment of debt. So when we had a constitution and we had honest money, we had a system like some of us are suggesting. The Bible tells us we need to come out of her and to create that so-called parallel economy. Again, it's great. I'm thankful to hear that more people are starting to realize what we should have figured out decades ago. And indeed, there has been plenty of opportunity for people to begin to do that. But it, I think, is frustrating to many of us, especially those of us that have at least started the process, to realize, A, it's not that easy, and B, how few people have actually even begun to make the transition yet. So I want to mention one or two other things. You'll see in a second where I intend to head today. I saw this phrase. It's not one that if we've paid attention, we haven't seen for probably years, if not decades at this point. The states were once called laboratories of democracy. Ever heard that? Yeah, we got 50 states, and each one of them, back when we had freedom and individual statehood and so forth, well, they could try various things. They could put in socialist programs if they wanted. They could put in free society kind of programs. They could create state banks or non-state banks. They could use gold and silver coin as a tender. They could do all kinds of things that the Constitution says they can do. Nowadays, interestingly, they're doing things the Constitution says they can't do, and they're being prohibited by the oppressive central government from doing things that they have every legal constitutional authority to do. But what irritated me about this phrase, laboratories of democracy, is that's not what the Constitution says. It says that the Constitution is to guarantee to each state a republican form of government. And, of course, back when we had constitutional crimes and likewise, well, remember, murder was a crime in every state, because murder was a crime under God's law. Same thing for other obvious crimes like kidnapping or theft. Now, what we've seen since then is that those things have been federalized and turned into something different. And in the process, we got lots more of them than we would have ever possibly imagined not long ago. So what I'm suggesting is, at least this concept that we once had of laboratories of democracy, or better still, guaranteeing to each state a republican form of government, well, it was an attempt by the founders to guarantee exactly what some of us have suggested, and Scripture suggests we should have been doing. Come out of her, my people. Don't participate in her sins so that we don't partake of the plagues. In other words, there could be many parallel economies in a free society, and people could watch and they could see things that work and things that don't work. And that, by the way, is a setup for one of the things that I'm going to talk about today. And I guess I'm going to do it in this order, however. I'll introduce the place where I'm going to go in a couple minutes, because I was looking through some of the archives and thinking about some things that have been essentially long talked about but not really implemented. I found an interesting piece from Quartz Magazine by Michael J. Corin. It was written back in May of 2018. And it was all about the Amish. Now, I've mentioned this before. Here in southern Colorado in the San Luis Valley, as is the case in many places in the country, there is a large and productive Amish community. I've got a number of folks that I've come to know over the years that we've been out here that do all kinds of useful work. Some are farmers. Some do trades work like welding or fixing things, small engine repair. And that sounds kind of funny to people that don't understand the Amish, but it's certainly one of the big deals on the list. Lots and lots of things like that, that it's been very helpful to have connections with that community. And certainly in the process, there are a lot of things we say isn't as fun. There are some things we can learn, and lots of good interactions on that score and so forth. So I'm going to go through that article in just a little while, but I want to set it up with one other thing that I think will help to make the case for why this understanding of not just what the Amish are doing, but what Scripture says when it comes to come out of her is so important. Now, this is another piece, also dates back almost 5 years from August of 2018 via Susan Duclos in the All News Pipeline. It's about feminizing men. And what has that got to do with anything? Well, this is kind of funny, isn't it? She was talking in 2018 about processes, chemical castration and the like, of feminizing men. What are we seeing today? Well, they're literally going to grade school kids and teaching them. You can't tell whether you've got an innie or an outie. God doesn't know what he made. So maybe you're supposed to be a man trapped in a woman's body or vice versa. Let's just put some drugs in there, little boy, little girl, little it. Let's just change you from whatever you were to whatever it is you're going to be. But hey, you know what? In the process, you're never going to have kids of your own. We're not going to tell you that. But once it's too late, you may figure it out and commit suicide. In other words, we have moved down a road which is just absolutely, I'll say it, satanic. Would have been unbelievable a few years ago. And this article almost seems quaint for that reason, but it's also a bit prophetic. So here it is. These images, she says, and the images show a lot of things that you could see at a school library nowadays. Men dress up like women, transgender underwear, bras and panties, and you name it. Anyway, they show, she says, the disastrous results of chemically castrating generations of men, which can, and I guess we're getting closer by the day, ultimately is intended to lead to the extinction of the human species. She begins by saying, yeah, you see all the LGBTQIA bestiality plus crap nowadays. It's vitally important that men understand and be aware of the result of what's now coming to fruition. Remember, this was written 5 years ago. Decades of feminizing men. And I'll skip over the pictures. You can't see some of those anyway. And the websites, lingerie for men, disturbing images. It says, the warning about the war against men is real. We've all seen, now this is 5 years ago, remember, stories about toxic masculinity. That always bugged me. I guess some of us just got used to the fact that we're toxically masculine. Articles and stories where feminists and the LGBTQ++ community continuously attempt to push for the idea that beta males, or pick any letter except alpha, that's better. And women prefer those kind of men that don't know whether they're really men or not. The author, Susan, writes, as a normal woman, let me assure the gentleman reading this, nothing could be further from the truth. This is also evidenced by the same people pushing the nonsensical idea that there are women who refuse to date men that are actually masculine. We've seen stories. Now, by the way, I don't doubt that the ones that are being raised up in the grade schools to not know what they are, why would any young men or women or people that don't know any better, and I guess the answer is they're not, why would they want to deal with a world where their sexuality is so screwed up? Here's another quote from another piece that she quotes. We've seen stories coming out of the UK where boys can no longer wear shorts, just trousers or skirts. Feminists claim that skirts shouldn't be banned, but boys should be encouraged to wear female apparel in order to, you've heard it right, break down gender stereotypes. Well, they've moved on from that, haven't they? Let's just cut off things that they don't want you to have. Breasts if you're a little girl, or penises if you're a little boy. We'll put chemicals in you, and one thing we'll guarantee you, whatever it is that reproduction entails, you won't ever have to worry about it. We've seen fashion houses promoting men in dresses, school programs targeting children with drag queen story hours and so forth. Liberal websites like the Huffington Post claiming all kinds of kids programs pushing bestiality and other grooming of children are something, quote, we need in our lives. No, we don't. And obviously, and this is another blast from the past, no segment of society even then was more under attack than white Christian males. But all of this has started with an attempt to chemically castrate men, using chemicals to decimate the male population. We've seen declining birth rates, emasculation, and feminization of men, and literally chemical castration. So it's no secret the global elites have been pushing their depopulation agenda for decades. We've seen it most recently really writ large with the Zyklon B not vaccine injection. In March 2009, there was something called the UN Population Division Policy Brief to prominent world figures that blatantly talked about doing exactly that, exactly what they've since accomplished, killing millions, if not at this point a billion, are what some studies have suggested, and some of them are still walking dead, but that maybe that there are over a billion already dead. Hey, how many of those do you know personally? How many would you know if they were gone? Yeah, that's part of the point. They're blatantly talking about it, but certainly on the chemical front, there are lots of things that have been done. Xenoestrogens, you've probably heard the term, mimic estrogen, and they suppress testosterone. One case, and Alex Jones has made a big deal about this because he was demonized a decade or more ago for talking about what has been termed by the fake media, gay frogs. The truth is, it was science. Robert F. Kennedy Jr. has also come out and risked being demonized by saying the truth is a scientific fact. Atrazine. Atrazine is found in 94% of all U.S. drinking water. Now think about that, folks. I think most people that are in a city system that have tap water know you probably don't want to drink the crap that comes out of the tap for any number of reasons. But bottom line is, if you're not aware of how toxic what you're being exposed to in any major city, especially if it's a leftist hellhole with needles and feces on the streets and you don't know what coming out of the tap water, probably not just xenoestrogens, but all kinds of stuff that gets flushed down people's toilets in the way of pharmacopoeia and then recycled. I mean, it's a stinking, fetid mess. Well, be aware of it. Atrazine, 94% of U.S. drinking water. According to Berkeley research back in 2010, it wreaks havoc with the sex lives of adult male frogs. It emasculates 3/4 of them, and it turns at least 1 in 10 into females. These are fully functional females, unlike the kind that come out of a, public cesspool indoctrination and re-sexualization tranny camp today. Other things that are associated with this chemical castration include, but are not limited to, aspartame. I've heard it correctly pronounced aspartame. This is the thing that breaks down into formaldehyde and methyl alcohol. You'll find it in all kinds of anything that says diet in front of the name, folks. If I was you, I just plain wouldn't drink it. Dioxins, and we remember the big train wreck and the fact that the leftists there burned it off and put it into the atmosphere and the soil. Organophosphates, various pesticides, and so forth. These chemicals and others can cause a variety of reactions, including but not limited to reducing sperm count, testicular atrophy, tumors, in other words, things that destroy the ability to produce testosterone or sperm at all, causing all kinds of, guess what, reproductive problems, birth defects, decreasing semen volume. There is a whole list of chemicals that follow in the article. My point here is not to go through the various chemicals, red dye number 3, atrazine, weed killers, various kinds of things, and you know most of the names. Glyphosate certainly at the top of the list here. There are all kinds of things that the author suggests we should be doing to minimize your personal exposure to xenoestrogens. I'm going to suggest one of them, and this is the theme I'm going to hit on several times today. Get out of the leftist cesspools. If you're on a power grid, if you're in a place where the leftists run the roost, and they basically are going to prosecute you for defending yourself anyway, probably come bust down your door at 2 a.m. and try to take your firearms, because if you've got a permit, they know you're there. And if you don't, they're listening to your cell phones, probably watching you via the monitors and the 5G systems, you name it, folks. The point is, why are you still in any of those hell holes to begin with? I understand, oh, I've got a job, I got to do this. Well, what's your life worth to you? What's your children's lives worth to you? How long do you think you're going to be able to do it? The story continues to talk about how an entire generation of men has now been chemically castrated. At least 30 million American men are afflicted with erectile dysfunction or impotence, according to WebMD. And I think probably there might be better, more reliable sources, because if anything, they're understating the case. But the Census Bureau talks about nearly 160 million American males, or certainly more than that, although that's not counting the illegal aliens, of which there are many, many, many of fighting age coming across the border, probably not subject to the same kind of chemical castration that those who've been here for a while are. Here's the interesting figure in here. Male sperm counts. This is Reuters, dating back to 2017. From America, Europe, Australia, and New Zealand, male sperm counts dropped by more than 50% over the last four decades. It's shocking, a classic under-the-radar, huge public health problem, say some of the people involved in the study. Eventually, we may have a problem with reproduction in general, and it could be the extinction of the human species. And remember, folks, that was before the Zyklon B injections and what they did with additional attacks on the reproductive system and the immune system. Testosterone levels have massively decreased over time. Another study said that bioavailable T levels were decreasing by between 1.2 to 1.3% respectively every single year. So over the years of the study, that was over a 20% decline in essentially testosterone levels. A man born in 1970 had 20% less testosterone than his daddy did at the very same age, and that was 50 years ago, folks. You can imagine what's been done since then, because they've been working on it, and they've been very successful. There are lots of other things about speculation. What's the cause of all this? Well, endocrine disruptors, chemicals that interfere with the body's hormonal systems. Maybe it's more than the 50 chemicals that have been introduced into the food supply each week. There was a story this week. Yep, guess what? The Federal Death Agency has now approved chemically lab-grown meat. Well, not meat, fake meat. You know what it really is? And this is an interesting thing that I remember seeing and kind of being shocked by. A lot of people don't know it. What you want if you're going to grow meat in a vat is some kind of meat that grows really, really rapidly. As a matter of fact, what are called immortal cell lines seem to be the preferred target of that. What's an immortal cell line? Well, in a lot of cases, you know what? Let's just cut it and tell it. These are tumors. These are animal, chicken, cow, you name it, tumors that came out. In some cases, folks, it's even people tumors. But they will bioengineer some of these things and say, well, we take this tumor. Tumors are great because they grow really, really fast. And that way we can grow lots and lots of meat. Good. In no time. And I can't help but think, is there a problem with this? The FDA has approved it. No testing needed. We'll find out what the long-term effects are. And I guess if people die as a result, hey, well, at least they won't be able to blame the poison poke, right? Other things. Researchers have also theorized pesticides on crops, mineral deficiencies due to factory farming, lack of sleep, even cell phone radiation. And, of course, now we have 5G, so it's especially toxic. And that, as an engineer, is something I have encouraged folks. Be aware. Millimeter wavelength radiation. These things are effectively and essentially the very same wavelengths. We're talking 50, 60, 80, 100 gigahertz, the very, very, very high frequencies. They're shorter than ultra high frequencies, super high frequencies. They've got all kinds of names, but basically these are frequencies at which the wavelengths don't penetrate very deep. They don't penetrate walls very well or vegetation very well. They get absorbed. Isn't that wonderful? I guess that means they get absorbed in the skin too. That's part of the reason why the military discovered that these same wavelengths were very useful for what they have colloquially called the pain ray, active denial systems. Isn't that great? So if you've got a 5G cell tower in your vicinity, like, say, outside your bedroom door, the very same technology with a little bit of a tweak and don't think for a second, a little bit of software might not be able to do it, can turn that thing into a pain ray and debilitate the entire area. Isn't that convenient? No wonder they want this put all over the place. In other words, folks, there are all kinds of things going on in the city that I think are well worth understanding, and if it wasn't obvious before, well worth coming out of and being separate and getting as far away from as you possibly can while you still might be able to do so. And we've got, at this point, just about 1 minute before I get to the break. So what I'm going to do is to set up what we're going to talk about when I come back, and that is some of the how-tos, because I understand that it's difficult. I have been talking about this for years. What are the elements in coming out? How do we begin to do it? What kinds of things can we set up if we're talking about a parallel economy and so forth? Again, now that it's becoming almost but not quite mainstream, more people are at least thinking about it, but that doesn't mean mean that it's getting any easier to do, because there are going to be some real roadblocks put up, one of which you already know, right? Oh, my job is here. Maybe I could work remotely. I guess that would be a help, but I have to have internet connection. I got to have my high-speed cable. I can't go anywhere where I'd really be off-grid. I certainly can't go somewhere where if the power grid went down, I wouldn't be able to check my email, make my Zoom calls, charge my EV, get my paycheck. You know what? You ain't moved off-grid if that's the case. And there are lots of things, elements of what that means, that we need to talk about, and we'll do that right after the bottom of the hour break. Stay with us.
But don't leave a trace. Hate your next door neighbor, but don't forget to say grace, man. Tell me over and over and over and over again, my friend, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction.
My land, take me where I cannot stand. I don't care, I'm still free. You can't take the sky from me. Take me out to the black. Tell them I ain't coming back. Burn the land and boil the sea. You can't take the sky from me.
All right, we are back, folks. This is the Come Out of Her My People show. I'm your host, Mark Collin. Today we're talking about some of the practical aspects about Come Out of Her, and this concept that I think is almost funny because, again, this show has been talking about it for well over a decade now, setting up, participating in a parallel economy. And certainly there are things that people can do without moving, but when it comes to things that you probably can't do without moving, one of them might be at the top of the list, survival, given what the intent is. And why am I being so blunt? Well, you know what? Honestly, if you're in downtown San Francisco, if you're in Chicago, if you're in New York City, when the, the stuff, how many times does it take? When the stuff finishes hitting the fan, I think people in New York that are still there, you'd have to say they're blind. They missed it. They stayed there through the entire COVID debacle. And what's it going to take? Honestly, I think probably it'll be too late for a lot of them. But what I'm suggesting, in other words, is there are some things we need to be aware of. And as we move towards thinking about or even moving into creating, setting up a parallel economy, there are more to it. There's more to it than just some of the elements. And I've certainly talked about silver, certainly talked about the importance of an off-grid power system. In other words, understanding that the United States power grid has been designed, set up, engineered for failure. The Biden regime is doing the most idiotically, well, no, it's not idiotic, it's brilliant. It's just satanically evil. They are pushing people into EVs, electronic cars, knowing full well that A, we don't have the materials to manufacture these things. There's no way on God's green earth, as opposed to, AOC's green earth, that everybody is ever going to be able to have one of these cars, much less charge it on the power grid. California is already entering into a brownout, and they've got far, far less than 50% of the populace that's been duped into these things yet. So A, they're mathematically and every other way you can look at it, unsustainable, unchargeable, absolutely a fake. But that doesn't stop the Big Brother push to get people into them. Why? Because the intent is to create a power grid, get people dependent on it, and then pull the rug out from under them, pull the plug literally on them. The ability, the carbon base, now things like coal and natural gas and even that nuclear power that would have powered an electric grid aren't going to be allowed to. And so if you're aware of what's going on, step one, get off of the grid. Yes, solar cells and wind power and so forth are not a long-term sustainable solution because over time they don't produce enough power. Enough energy, actually, is a better term for it, over their usable lifetime to enable a growing economy. In other words, you can't make more solar cells when you add up all the energy involved that it takes to make the solar cells themselves. They just don't produce enough over their usable lifetime. That's very different than oil, and before that, coal, as far as providing a growing economy. Well, what does that mean? It means that right now, if you can buy solar cells, you might get 20 or more useful years of lifetime out of them. Great. That's a way that you can survive what's coming. And that is not the intent of Big Brother for most Americans, or for that matter, most people in the world. The intent is to kill them, to take away their power, take away their guns so that they can't protect themselves, then take away their food, take away everything else they have, and that'll be that. And what will be left, of course, are just a few little slaves and their much reduced global population. And they've been telegraphing that move for years, too. So as we're thinking about what does this mean, I'll suggest that that means literally what we would need to be able to build in the way of these parallel economies is a completely separate, arguably off-grid situation, because the national power grid is vulnerable. Furthermore, there are things like EMP or pulses from the sun that would destroy the system. You remember the Carrington event, or if you haven't heard about it, it happened in the late 1800s. And had there been a modern economy and society with a national power grid like today, it would have taken it all down. Coronal mass ejections, in other words, are the things that the sun produces, basically big solar flares, charged particle pulses, that can be far more disruptive than even a designed Chinese, for example, EMP, or a Washington EMP deployed against the flyover country. So there are some other issues, and that's where I want to spend a few minutes on this really interesting article I mentioned by Michael J. Corin. It, too, was written in mid-2018, appeared on a site called Quartz, QZ.com, about the Amish and how they understand a life-changing truth about technology that far too many Americans don't. They've negotiated a pact with modernity, it begins. While much of the contemporary world sees technological progress as inevitable, even a moral imperative, the Amish ideally think that maybe 1850 was where they'd like to be. So it's not that they view the idea of technology as inherently evil. There are no Amish rules, says the article, that prohibit them from using new inventions, but it's what they do and why they do what they do that's interesting. They will take a look at the effects of a technology before they embrace it. And I like this. This was the line from James Wetmore, an engineer turned social researcher at Arizona State University School for the Future of Innovation in Society. He said, "The Amish use us as an experiment. They watch what happens when we," meaning the English, "use and adapt new technology, and then they decide whether that's something they want or don't want to adopt themselves. So after observing a given technology's effect on outside society," explains Wetmore, "each Amish community can decide for themselves whether they want to accept it or reject it." So if somebody's seriously ill, they might want to check into a hospital. That's acceptable. So is accepting a ride in a Ford pickup truck. But if an Amish person refuses to own television or automobiles, it's because they've decided as a community that such technologies erode their community and their neighborliness. And I remember years ago, I've mentioned this, I got to know a number of Amish people in a fairly sizable community that's only a few miles from where I am here on the Mesa in the San Luis Valley in southern Colorado. I've had occasion to go to a number of Amish businesses. They have some great feed stores, people that sell hay, people that will fix small engines and do all kinds of things. I actually had an Amish fellow that came out and sprayed spray foam insulation in a greenhouse for me a number of years back. So they will use some of these technologies. I remember being surprised to see an Amish woman when I was out there driving around one day using a lawnmower. You'll see tractors and so forth. Now, again, the communities have different requirements and different needs. I've learned that there are a number of people that I've known over the years that made a decent second income by having a great big van or something and contracting themselves out to take groups of Amish women into a town, into a pueblo, one of the big cities nearby or somewhere like that, to go shopping. So it's not all technology, it's just the way that they approach it that's interesting. I also talked to the fellow, one of them that I was had doing some welding for me during the COVID lockdowns and pandemic, and we were laughing about it. He says, "No, we won't take the Zyklon B injection. We at least understood some of the common terminology, and they don't have any problems at all. They, by the way, also don't have autism in the community, and that was the subject of some discussion that we've had. So here is how the article puts it. For most of us, the cost of technological convenience may be coming due. And I think that's probably an understatement. Wetmore has studied the Amish intensively. He suggests that temporary society could take a new approach to technology, one that weighs the value of various new tools before welcoming them into our lives. Now, as I have already mentioned in this show even, take a look at something like AI. I will suggest that there is a real exposure on that front. I just as soon not allow any of that kind of stuff literally to come into the house. It's going to be harder and harder. And if you have let's say you have an off-grid solar system that you connect to the grid and you download some stuff or you have web connections, you may find that there are backdoors in there that you can't shut off or that can shut you off when you need it most. There is, in fact, a real benefit to being completely off-grid, or at least making sure that you can do what's called an air gap of important systems, like surveillance systems and so forth, when you need to. Out here, I have a connection to the web. We literally don't even get phone service without a remote cell tower, so I have a repeater as a ham radio operator. It was easy to set up, but I can pull the plug on that. And the cell phones will, for the most part, go down at that point. That doesn't mean that Big Brother can't put in various kinds of local, what's the one that they call, it's an outmoded terminology now, but the spider surveillance webs that exist. The point is, you need to understand either a whole lot about technology or just understand how to get completely as separate from it as you can. Anyway, the Amish, a small religious group, maybe there's a quarter million or so in the U.S., have a number of things that they do that are worth paying attention to. Quartz asked the question this way. What have you noticed about Americans' relationship with technology, how that's changing? And the idea was, dating back to the 1930s and the World's Fair in Chicago, technology was going to save us all. Basically, said the author, we need to worship it if we're going to have any chance of survival. This was just coming out of the Great Depression. Lots of destitute people. And so coming into the 40s and 50s, household technologies were all the rage. And when you see things that happened in the 60s and 70s, Ralph Nader, Unsafe at Any Speed, lots of other books that basically the Booga Booga Factor, and some of them were interesting and valuable. Others were complete BS. I'm thinking of Rachel Carson's Silent Spring. But the idea that technology was an unmitigated good began to be questioned. Okay, well, then what? People began to at least question some of these things, but most of us, said the author, still haven't abandoned the idea that there are problems out there that technology may have to fix. The author then has asked this question. Well, how about a different reaction? Maybe brake pads and air conditioning aren't quite the same thing as technologies like socialist media. Well, says the author, technologies are always part of bigger systems. You have to understand the role and what the effects are. If you think about a brake pad as just an element of transportation by car, well, that's an enormous situation because cars play a hugely significant pivotal role, akin to maybe television or social media. The Amish, though, have different instincts and different districts that are associated with the kinds of things that form local societies. Each district where an Amish community is has different rules about what's allowed and what's not allowed. And this is one of the things I said I was surprised talking to some of the locals here about. And they're, in general, very open to talking about what's interesting and the things we have in common. Certainly, it's fun to talk about scripture with them and so forth. Anyway, it's very clear that there are two technologies that pretty much define the Amish community. If you adopt these things, you're no longer Amish. One of them is television. The other is the automobile. Now, it's interesting that, as I've mentioned, the Amish and some of the local communities may not own an automobile. They may not drive an automobile. By the way, they'll tell me that one of the reasons has to do with licensing. And I can relate to this. They're not big on licensing or Big Brother controlling things. And on that score, I'd say we're on the same page. They will, on the other hand, contract, pay someone to give them a lift and take them somewhere. It's not the automobile itself that's bad. It's some of the hooks, the strings that are attached. Television, on the other hand, that has a fundamental impact on society and on families and so forth. As the author puts it here, these things shape our relationships with other people. And this is part of the key that I wanted to address today, and I'm going to suggest there's even more to it than this, but let's start here. These technologies shape our relationships with other people. The reason the Amish rejected television is because it became a one-way conduit to bringing another society into their living rooms. And they wanted to maintain what they had and what they had created. Similarly, the automobile, because if you have a car, your ability to leave your local community becomes significantly easier. Now, I will suggest there are some other technologies, the Zyklon B injections, indeed vaccines, things that they have wisely avoided. Autism, unknown in the Amish community. Same thing for immune system destruction. Same thing for genetically modified Franken foods. And ultimately, I think a lot of them, I haven't actually talked about this with most of them, but the mark of the beast, too. Because if you have a car, you no longer have to rely on your own eggs or your neighbor for eggs if you run out. You have to take a half hour and go into town in a car. But if you don't have your own chickens and you don't have a car, that becomes a half-day process. You got to contract, get somebody to come out. It's a big deal. How about value-laden technologies? Well, the claim is that some technologies are value-free. They're just piles of metal or silicon or computer chips, wires. And what matters is people. Trouble is, technology is designed with purposes and goals, and values underlie those purposes and goals. For example, consider the origin of two-faced book. That's my term. This was not a value-free technology. As a matter of fact, it was probably created, folks, by various three-letter agencies. Think Central Intelligence Agency or other DARPA-related, Big Brother-oriented. We have all kinds of things we want to do. The goal, says the story here, was to connect people. I'm not buying that. I would say the goal is to manipulate people. And on that score, it has been a rousing success. People flock to it because they thought they perceived something there. They just didn't realize some of the hooks that were in it. The automobile was sold to people with the idea it was a freedom we never had before. And the author notes, look, you know, it's interesting. Now, he talks about premarital sex. I will, of course, suggest that if you read Scripture, there's no such thing as premarital sex. There's just people that don't realize they have engaged in a congress that results in a marriage. And a lot of young people run around, don't know how many marriages they've actually had or how many acts of adultery they've committed or whatever. But no, premarital sex, it's not simply saying, it's not marriage until Big Brother approves it, in other words. I will challenge folks. You can't find anywhere in Scripture where a man of Yah ever asks anyone, any potentate, magistrate, king, or anybody else except the fathers involved, the three fathers, as a matter of fact, bride, the groom, and the one true, to get married. Well, anyway, the author says a big part of the sexual revolution, whether you call it premarital or just going out and boinking anything that moves, is young people could easily now, after the car, escape the purview of their parents and their home like they never could before. Which leads to the next question, unintended consequences. The Amish seem to at least have some way of trying to evaluate it. They watch what's going on in society. Is that possible? And here's again where he says, yep, the Amish use us as an experiment. They watch what's happening. They watch what happens when the rest of the country or the world adopts a new technology, and then they decide if they want it. And when it comes to automobiles and television, the author says he was talking to one fellow who just smiled to me and said, hey, look what they did to your society. And I said, well, what do you mean? And his response, well, do you know your neighbor? Do you know the names of your neighbors? And I had to admit, I didn't. Now, he's right, but I will suggest that in the place where I live, folks, we do know a lot of the neighbors. And in part, that's in spite of the automobile or the ability to travel, because in my case, the nearest neighbor is the better part of a mile away. When most of the properties are 35 acres or more, you don't tend to have close neighbors, but we do tend to be able to get together. But yes, we have to have those technologies to travel. Maybe it's a snowmobile in the winter. I wish I had a snowmobile. I don't. Or a lot of folks have various kinds of small four-wheel drive ATVs or the little Polaris machines, whatever the case may be. The point is, there are technologies that enable us to connect with our neighbors. It's not just that an automobile is or isn't one of those things. It's got to do with the locale and the specifics, which is why there are these differences among the Amish communities. For the Amish, how they decide, there are no rules prohibiting new technologies. So what happens, maybe, here's an example, if one member of the community says, you know, I'm fed up with having to cut wood with axes, I'm going to get a chainsaw. And I think the local community here would say that's just fine. So he goes out and begins to use a chainsaw. Maybe there's some stern looks from neighbors, but it's not prohibited. And every 6 months or so, the Amish District Council, the locals, get together. They discuss. They say, hey, people are starting to use, you know, fill in the blank, maybe a chainsaw in our communities. Is this what we want? Now, here's a concept. They have a conversation about it. They discuss how it's being used, the people that are using it, whether it's something they think would be beneficial for their entire community. And they can decide one way or the other. There's a lot more in the piece here about what happened when the Big Brother decided to start regulating milk. You've heard that story. And the Amish decided they didn't want it. There were different reactions in different communities. Some Amish communities said, nope, we're done. We can't interface with the English people anymore. We'll just simply sell our milk to one another. And they, or in some cases, they began to make cheese. Others said, no, we want to stay in milk production. It's important to us. So we'll find some way to deal with their local regs. Maybe we'll create systems that keep us off the power grid, but we'll have propane generators instead so we can have refrigeration and so forth. It's interesting. The author then makes a point about how when the automobile came on the scene, it was fascinating to see how American society decided, you know, we're willing to put up with 30 or 40,000 lives a year. And they didn't make the decision in that exact way, but that's what it boiled down to. For example, if you look and see what happened in New York City, back in 1915, the safest place for kids to play was on the street. That's where every kid played in New York City. They played on the street. Strangers come and go, and they had parks, of course, but they played in the streets. It wasn't until the cars came along, and the cities were redesigned to make them safer for automobiles and less safe for kids. The other example in here is the cell phone. People have kind of adopted a little bit of an Amish take on cell phone usage. You'll find families where they say, no cell phones allowed at the dinner table. Admittedly, not many, but at least a few are saying, yeah, when we sit down at the dinner table, that's family time. No cell phones here. If it rings, you put it in the other room. Turn that sucker off. Very specific rules. They're local. They're not set up by any governing entity, but it's about how these things are to be used. So ultimately, this is kind of where I want to take a look and begin to wrap up with about a half a dozen comments to think about it. One last comment from this article, I guess this is important. Back in the 1960s and 70s, 75% of Amish children grew up to decide to become Amish adults. That has now increased. Maybe this shouldn't surprise us. It's up to about 95%. The article talks about this thing that you've probably heard about. There were TV shows called Rumspringa, where 15, 20-year-old kids had a chance to go out and explore the wider world. Maybe they get a job at McDonald's or whatever. They could even buy a used car. And some of them lived at home. Some of them moved out. But they had a chance to decide, hey, what's the wider world like? Do I want to participate or do I want to come back and know what I'm giving up? I think that is a valuable point. And, again, it leads me to where I want to close because many of us, having had our, 20, 40, 50 years of Rumspringa, are now saying, I can see where this is headed. Doesn't take a genius to recognize the whole system is being it's been engineered to be destroyed. People are being killed. And the things that are in the water, the things that are in the food, they're literally destructive. Now, this is what makes it interesting. This is why I want to encourage folks, if you're thinking about getting off-grid, coming out of her, recognize some concerns that you may not be aware of. For example, nice farmland. There's lots of good farmland in Missouri and Iowa and Kansas and places that I've spent a lot of time. You know what? So many of those, if not the vast majority, are laced with glyphosates. They've had genetically modified frankenfoods, pesticides sprayed on the land. Turns out I did a little bit of looking. USDA claims, and they lie, oh, glyphosates are gone in about a year. There are a lot of states that say in order for organic certification, it's at least 3 years. But certainly there are things where the result, maybe it takes longer still. The point is, you're not sure. In major cities, there are issues with the water, with power, with EMP, with genetically modified frankenfoods, like I mentioned. Now, what about if you're a neighbor and you got lots of places where there are 5-acre plots? Farms with horses and animals and so forth, but they're right next to each other. Your neighbor uses these genetically modified frankenfoods, it's going to go onto your land. I realize it's not easy for people to go out and buy 35 or 40 or 50 or 100 acres of land. It's certainly not easy where that land is selling for thousands or tens of thousands of dollars an acre. I saw a story about how farm equipment, things like combines, literally have had a huge, almost panic, kind of a price increase of late. Hey, there's a surprise. People are starting to figure it out. So what does all this mean? Well, maybe an option, and there are certainly some dry land places, places that don't have the level of water, but hey, there are good news and bad news associated with that. At least it's not polluted, and at least it has not been farmed before and may not have a bunch of poisons on it. In other words, folks, there may be options for people to find land that is at least cheaper, or options, or things that they can go together on and purchase that are cheaper and that don't have some of the baggage that once upon a time you just said would be valuable. Nowadays, you know what? There are certainly questions associated with it. But no doubt about it, these things take a while to set up. If you've never lived off-grid, yeah, there's a learning curve associated with it. If you've never planted a garden, there's a learning curve associated with it. What does all that mean? Well, it means the time to begin to do it and hopefully to find a community where you've at least got some neighbors or people that you can eventually count as neighbors who have taken care to come up part of that learning curve and maybe can save you some time trying to do the same thing, perhaps even help you avoid making some disastrous mistakes or even save your life when and not if, as we're already seeing now, things begin to hit the fan. So be aware, come out of her, and accelerate that process if you're not there yet, and may Yahuwah bless you and yours.